Say, I appreciate the opportunity to be able to be with you this morning. I'm going to put my son, Joshua, on the spot because that song was so perfect for what my son has went through here recently. Joshua, would you stand up and give testimony of how the Lord's worked in your life and in your heart here recently?
Yes, so I guess about 4 or 5 months ago, I was going through some like struggles with my salvation, and in January, I accepted the Lord as my Savior.
Amen.
And put my trust in Him. And, you know, going through those times, you know, my faith has been tested and tried, but I know that I'm saved, and I just wanted to, you know, show the act of obedience. And I had the opportunity, back when I went on vacation, to be able to get baptized again, and in the ocean. And, and it was just really good to just to follow through, and I was just, it's just that peace that, you know, passes all understanding, and just to know that you know. And,
praise the Lord for that.
Amen. You know, there's no greater joy for a father or a mother or parents or even grandparents to know that your children are secure in Jesus Christ. And, you know, there's no shame in doubting your salvation because, you know, we have to make sure. We have to know without a shadow of a doubt that we meant what we said. You know, I think when you're young and before all of the cares of this world and the things come into our life and sometimes the big sins that seem to overshadow us, you know, that's the best time for us to receive Christ as our Savior, because when we have Him as our solid rock, when we face those things that come about in our life, you know, we know that we're on sure ground. But, you know, well, there's also another dimension to it. When we're young, we have to make sure that we understand what it means to truly be saved from our sins. And that's why I said there's no shame in that. I had rather have somebody doubt their salvation and come to the place in their life where they are 100% sure of it than to die and to go into a Christless eternity. And I'm so thankful for my son Joshua, who pondered these things in his heart and question them. So now he has a testimony and an assurance that he didn't have before. And I'm thankful that he had to go through the fire, through the process of coming to that realization himself. And folks, that's something that we all need to do. We need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Not work for our salvation, but work it out to make sure that what we've said and what we've done, we've believed and we're trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ and in that alone. So that's, you know, that's something that I think every one of us at one time or season may wonder that. So make sure that that's settled in your heart before you move forward in your life. If you would take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 9 this morning, Matthew chapter number 9. I don't know if I turned this on or not. Let me turn this on. All right, Matthew chapter number 9. You know, the last couple years have been very difficult for people. Very difficult for the church. The church, I've preached in a lot of churches, and there's a lot of churches that still have not recovered from the effects of the pandemic on their congregation, as far as attendance, as far as finances, as far as ministry of the church and their abilities and capabilities to be able to fulfill the Great Commission. But I wanted to begin reading in verse number 35 of chapter number 9 of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 35. And it says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad." If you underline in your Bible, and I hope that you do, underline those words "fainted and scattered abroad," as shepherds having, or as sheep having no shepherd. Verse number 37. "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." May we pray this morning. Precious Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in the God of our salvation. Thank you that through him all things are possible. Father, thank you for the love that we have and the forgiveness, the acceptance, the cleansing, the power that resides within us through the Holy Spirit. The privilege that we have to be able to serve and to be the hands and the feet and the mouthpiece of our Lord and Savior. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us this morning. Lord, as we look into this passage, and Father, as we see the burden and the heart of our Savior toward lost people. Father, I pray that you would give us a burden and a compassion and a desire to be able to share your truth with others, that they can in turn be saved and have everlasting life. Father, we ask that you would bless this time that we have in your word this morning, that it may be profitable. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. The Barna Research Group found that 33% of Americans are unchurched. That means they have no church affiliation. They have no desire to be able to go to church. And if we transition that into the church, we see that 20% of those people who claim church membership believe that living a good life is going to gain them access to heaven. And of course, we know that's not true. Just because you join a church or attend a church doesn't mean that you have done what's necessary according to the Word of God to be able to inherit everlasting life. Last time I was here, I preached on heaven. And I made this comment that heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. And we prepare this side of eternity for heaven. And we do so by trusting in God's Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Folks, that's the gospel. And our salvation is based off of Jesus' death at Calvary and our trusting in what he did for us at Calvary. Because when he died, he said, "It is finished." So Jesus paid the price for our sins, dying in our place on the cross. Folks, our salvation is based off of that and no other. And so for these 20% of people who claim to have church membership and believe that just by living a good life that's going to get them into heaven, folks, it's based off of the wrong thing, isn't it? It's not based off of what Jesus did. It's based off of what they did and how good they are, completely separated from the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made at Calvary. So if we look at these 33% of people that aren't church, they have no church affiliation, they have no desire for God and the things of God, and this 20% of people that go to church that think they're getting to heaven just because they're good people, what is that? 53% of people. And folks, that doesn't even take into consideration your atheists, your agnostics, people of occultic worship, and people that have made false professions of faith, not understanding the gospel, perhaps feeling pressured to accept Jesus Christ, where the Spirit of God was literally not at work in their life at that season to even draw them to the Savior. And so we have to understand, folks, that this number is probably closer to 75%, to be realistic. And folks, it's a growing population. Those that are in Jesus Christ as Christians are the minority now in this country. Those that claim Jesus Christ and personally know Him as their Savior. That's why, as we look in this passage of Scripture, that's why Jesus said, "The harvest is truly plenteous." It is evident that, folks, there is the work to be done. There's people to be able to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And we have that responsibility as God's children to fulfill the Great Commission. One of the greatest dangers that the modern church has is not losing sight of the harvest. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because in the modern church, it seems like almost everything else takes precedence over reaching the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's just the transition that has happened through the years. Ministry, programs, things in the church, ministering to one another and the needs. And folks, don't get me wrong, all of those things are very important. But folks, when we have the model of the early church, it was the apostles' doctrine, which is the preaching of the Word of God. It was the unity that brought them together in the oneness. But it was the increase that God gave those that come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Those were the three primary things: the Word of God, the unity of the people, and the increase of people coming to Christ and becoming part of the church. And everything else is secondary. But it seems like evangelism has been replaced by ministry as what is most important in the church. And it can never replace evangelism as the primary goal and responsibility that we have as Christians to multiply, to reproduce ourselves spiritually in this lost and dying world. Jesus is the church's model for soul winning. It's very interesting. The gospel records for us 132 counts or instances where Jesus had contact with people. Six of those were in the temple, four of those were in the synagogue, and the other 122 contacts that Jesus had with other people were out in the mainstream of life. And how does that relate to us? Well, that means the mainstream of life for us is Walmart, on our jobs, in our cubicles, talking to people, down at the baseball field or the football stadium, in the grocery store, anywhere and everywhere that we have an opportunity to be, to tell others the good news of Jesus Christ. Folks, that is the mainstream of life. That's where most of the opportunity that we have takes place, just like it was with Jesus. Most of the opportunities that He had to talk to people were not necessarily in the temple or the synagogue, but out in the world. Because folks, we go out of those doors out into the world, don't we? And it's there that we confront and are faced with challenges, temptations, testings, but also faced with a responsibility to fulfill the Great Commission, to tell others the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus ministered to the physical needs of people. Absolutely, He did. But He was able to understand the deepest spiritual needs of people's hearts as well. I hope that this passage of Scripture will be an encouragement to you and a challenge to you. Because all Scripture is not necessarily meant to give us a warm, fuzzy feeling and we leave and say, man, that was a great sermon. There's some messages that in the Word of God that are given to us to challenge us and to get us to think about us and our responsibility and our partnership that we have with our Savior to be able to accomplish, because we are a workman for the Savior. In verse number 36, I want to just point out a few things about this passage. In verse number 36, we see something that Jesus had, and He had pity. He had pity upon the harvest, pity upon the people. Notice what it says, but when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with what? Compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So we see that Jesus, when He looked upon the people around Him, He had compassion on them. And the word compassion means to have concern for the suffering or misfortune of others. Compassion is more than just feeling sorry for somebody. Compassion motivates us to respond to somebody else's needs. Doing something about it. Putting our faith in action. See, Jesus looked beyond people's facades, the happy faces and the smiles, beyond their self-sufficiency or self-righteousness or self-confidence that they had. And He looked into their heart and He understood the pain, the loneliness, and the misery in people's hearts. I mean, notice how the Scripture described these people. And what Jesus saw, He saw the fact that they fainted. That they fainted. That word literally means weary. Weary from what? Were they tired? No, they were weary under the load of sin. And folks, sin is a weight, isn't it? Sin is heavy. Scripture tells us that we're compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses. Then it talks about the weight of sin, which does so easily beset us. So folks, if you're carrying sin around in your heart, it's a tremendous burden and weight upon us. So there was a weight of the sin in the people's lives, but there was also this unrealistic expectations that the Pharisees had placed upon the people. You know, because the Pharisees had no intention of building the people up and encouraging them through the Word of God. No, remember Jesus even made the statement. He says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not that they were more righteous, but the fact that they were outwardly righteous. You see, the Pharisees were only concerned about appearing to be righteous and appearing to be more righteous than the people. They had it all mixed up. But as God's vessels, they had a responsibility spiritually to teach and to help the people. They weren't concerned about that. They wanted to just appear righteous before everybody. Look at me, I'm better than you. So the Pharisees, when they looked at themselves in regards to the Pharisees, they could say, I could never be like that. They are God's picture of a true righteous person. So they were weary in their own sins, but they were weary in this unrealistic expectations that the Pharisees placed upon them as well. So they were scattered. Or fainted, rather. And then they were scattered also. That means to be wandering aimlessly through life without purpose or direction. Jesus even goes on to say the fact that they did not have a shepherd to lead them. They were a sheep not having a shepherd. Without hope. See, He saw that these people were utterly helpless and they were utterly lost. Folks, we need to be able to see the people like Jesus saw them, to be able to have pity upon them, to be able to have compassion upon people, to be able to see beyond the happy faces, the good jobs, the nice home, and realize there are a lot of people hurting inside. In spite of the fact that they may put on a good show, if you will. That people are lonely, that people need more than just what money can buy or things can give them, but they need the love and acceptance and forgiveness that only Jesus Christ can offer them. People need the Lord, amen. And if we're going to be able to fulfill our God-given responsibility to be able to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have to be able to be moved with compassion toward other people as well. It's not about us. Once we've received Jesus Christ as our Savior, we then turn to other people to help others to know what the key is that we hold that will be able to save their life spiritually. So he had pity on the harvest. Now, something else that we see in verse number 37 is that potential that was there, that potential. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, he said, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." So he saw that the potential was there, that there were a lot of people that stood in need, spiritually speaking, to be able to receive the good news of the gospel. Folks, the disciples looked upon the people many times with a secular look. They saw the people just at face value. They saw the people, they saw the pushing and the shoving, the talking, the laughing. But Jesus looked at people a little bit differently. When Jesus looked upon the people, he saw people that needed to be saved. He saw people who needed salvation. He saw a harvest that was ready and ripe to be picked. Folks, what do we see when we look around at people? Because it's very easy for us to take this mindset like the disciples did, to look at people at face value and make a judgment. It's part of our human nature, isn't it? You know, we'll look at people and we'll look at their status. Well, that's a rich person. Look at the nice car they're driving. That's a poor person. Look at their clothes. Look at their shoes. We'll make judgments on people on their physical appearance, whether or not they were what they're wearing, if they're old, if they're young, if they're fat, if they're skinny, if they're pretty, if they're ugly. We'll make judgments whether a person is black or white or Hispanic or gay. I think that person might be gay. Folks, Jesus wiped away all of this. Physical appearance, status, making a judgment on people. Jesus pushed all of that aside in hopes to be able to reach a person spiritually. Folks, do we see people who are lost and undone without Jesus Christ headed for hell? That's the way Jesus saw people. If you look in the scriptures, you'll see that whether they were poor or whether they were rich, whether they were a Pharisee, whether they were a prostitute, whether they were a Jew, or whether they were Gentile, Jesus didn't care. Because he ministered to all of these people, trying to reach them, because of all people who truly understood the urgency and the importance was the Lord himself who walked among the people, realizing their greatest need. And that was salvation, eternal salvation through Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 2, verse 17, the Lord Jesus said this, and this really hits home when you think about what it means. It says, "They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick." And this is what Jesus said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Folks, what that means is a person who thinks he's righteous, like the Pharisees did and the scribes, God can't work in a person's heart like that, because they've got their reward being seen as righteous. But a person that realizes that they're sin sick and that they are half fainted and they are weary and they need something else, folks, that is the person that is willing to receive the help that Jesus Christ can offer them. The forgiveness of their sins, to be able to remove those weights from them, those burdens that they have, to be able to give them stability and an anchor that will hold them throughout their lives, no matter what comes their way. Folks, in many situations, it would not take much. Listen, it would not take much to lead somebody to Jesus Christ. It doesn't take a lot. I go to the prison once a month to minister to the men there, and it depends on how many inmates they have coming at a certain time that are there in the facility. But I may have opportunity to minister to 20 people or 50 or even more, depending on the situation or circumstance. But it has been such a blessing and a fruitful ministry through the years, being able to share the gospel with these men. And, you know, these are men that have had everything stripped away from them. Their families, you know, their freedom. And it's amazing how when all of these things are removed from them in their life, how dependent they become upon Jesus Christ. And if that's what it took for these men to realize what they truly needed in their life, eternally speaking, then it was worth it. Because there's a lot of these men who have gave their heart to Jesus, and their lives are never the same from that point on. It's amazing to see some of these men, and some of them I've known that have been there for years, and they'll never get out of prison because of the things that they've done. But their lives are totally different now. Not just on the outside, but on the inside. It's nothing that I've done. All I did was just share what God's Word says and be obedient and just tell them. And these men have received Christ as their Savior. It's tremendous to be able to see how God is able to work in a person's life. Many people are ripe for the picking. We just merely need to be a voice or a mouthpiece to be able to share Christ with them. Because we don't do the saving anyway, do we? We don't do the saving. God's the one that does the saving. The Spirit of God does the drawing. Our responsibility is to cast the seed of the Word of God out. And the Lord does the rest. Jesus said in John chapter 4 and verse number 35, He said this. He says, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already for harvest." When Jesus is making this statement, He's trying to help His disciples to shift their focus on what they're concentrating on. He says, "Lift up your eyes and look on the field." Quit looking at people in regards to their physical appearance or physical judgments, but to look on people in a different way, to have compassion on them, to see that people are lost and undone and need Jesus Christ. Shift your focus to the fields and understand that people need Jesus Christ. Do you remember Jonah in the Old Testament? Jonah had a problem where he was focusing upon the Ninevites as people he hated. You know, God had commissioned him to go into the city of Nineveh and to preach. And of course, he didn't want to do it. And why? Because he had such prejudice and hatred toward the Assyrian people and the Ninevites within the city. that he didn't want to do what God had commanded him to do. And that was a hindrance and an obstruction to him fulfilling God's calling in his life. And we have to understand, folks, we have to be able to focus our attention upon what God has commanded us to do. We're to go ye therefore into all the world and proclaim the gospel, beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost part of the world. Folks, that applies to us as well. Right here in Thomasville, in North Carolina, in the United States, and then the uttermost part of the world. Now, how we do that may differ, but we still have that responsibility to be able to share Christ with other people who do not know him and have compassion upon them. Notice something else in verse number 37 that we see. We see the harvest is plenteous, and then Jesus says, but the laborers are few. So there's a problem with being able to bring in the harvest. It's because there's not a lot of people willing to go into the field, into the world, and do the work that's necessary to be able to reach people for Jesus Christ. I mentioned earlier that the shift of the modern church is away from evangelism and focus now upon ministry. There has to be a balance, doesn't there? It can't be all ministry to one another and finding creative ways just to minister as a church, but it has to be about evangelism as well. There has to be a balance between those two. But that problem of few laborers still exists today. It's not something that was a problem in Jesus' day and everything's been fixed now. No, it's still an issue. It's still a problem. Because reaping the harvest, reaching people for Jesus Christ, is hard work, isn't it? It's difficult. And there's few people that get involved in the work. John Wilkie conducted a survey through Lifeway Research, and he found that 80% of those who attend church one or more times a month believe they have a personal responsibility to share their faith. That's pretty good, isn't it? 80% of the people that go to church realize and understand that sharing their faith is important and that they need to do it. But then it goes on. It says 61% have not told another person about how to become a Christian in the previous 6 months. So 80% of the people understood that the Great Commission applied to them and that they need to tell other people about Christ. But in the last 6 months, they've told nobody about Christ. So do you see the breakdown in knowing what to do and actually doing it? You know, we're not to just be, as Jesus said and James said, not to be just hearers of the word, but we're also to be doers of the word. Jesus called his disciples with the purpose of following him and to make them what? Fishers of men. They had a responsibility to be able to follow him, and he would make them fishers of men. And folks, we have that same responsibility today as we go out into the world to be fishers of men. We're to go to where the fish are. Some of you might like to fish, and you want to fish where the fish are, don't you? Because you know there's a funny thing about fish. They don't catch themselves. We have to catch the fish. You know, if we've grown a garden this spring being able to yield or to be able to get the things out of our garden, we have to understand that the corn doesn't pick itself. Those cucumbers and squash and tomatoes just won't all of a sudden come into the house and pick themselves. We have to go out and pick them. We have to harvest them. And folks, it's the same thing for us in seeing the need to bring people to Jesus Christ. It's just not going to happen. Because God has left us here upon this earth to to be His mouthpiece, His hands, and His feet. To go where He tells us to go, to do what He tells us to do, and to say what He tells us to say. And He's called us all to be a bearer of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 14, I encourage you to read it. We're not going to take the time this morning, but Jesus gives a parable talking about the master of the house telling his servant to go out and to invite people to the Great Supper. And of course, that Great Supper is a picture of salvation. And the servant goes out and tells three separate people specifically, you know, come and dine. Everything is ready. And they begin with one consent to make an excuse of why they can't come. And the Bible tells us that the master of the house is wroth and angry. And he tells them to go out again. And it helps us to see that frustration that is God's when people won't respond to the gospel. He tells his servant, and this is so impactful. He said, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be full. Folks, that's tremendous right there when we see, as a servant of Jesus Christ, our responsibility to go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come into Christ. Not necessarily compel them to come into the church, because the church doesn't give us salvation necessarily. Jesus Christ always gives salvation. Inviting somebody to come to the church is a good thing. Don't get me wrong. But we have a tremendous responsibility first to tell people about Christ and His love. And through that, seeing the need to assemble together. But we have that responsibility to go out into the highways and hedges, out as Jesus did into the mainstream of life, where people are, and invite them to come in and to know Christ. May we come to the place, folks, in our life, in our walk with the Lord, that we aren't just content to see this happen, to see people coming to Christ, but that we ourselves have a burden within our hearts to make it happen. That we're partaking in it ourselves. That we are a fisher of men ourselves. Psalm 126 verses 5 and 6 says this, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Folks, there's blessing. There's joy. Folks, when's the last time that you wept over someone that you knew was lost? When's the last time that your heart has been broken for a loved one or a co-worker that is lost and undone without Jesus Christ? Purpose in your heart to pray for those people. And you'll be amazed how God begins to work in and through that person's life to be able to draw them to respond to the sown seed. And lastly, in verse number 38, Jesus said this, "Pray. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." So lastly, Jesus saw the power that is available. The power that is available. Jesus told the men what they needed to do first, and that was to do what? Pray. Because folks, nothing happens without prayer, does it? Nothing. God doesn't work until we first demonstrate our dependence and reliance upon Him through prayer. Everything that happens in our lives and in this church hinges upon our seeing the necessity of prayer to make things happen. Because we are hid in Christ Jesus, this church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. So everything that we do in our lives and in this church hinges on the power of prayer, including our ability and our effectiveness to be able to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So why do we need to pray? Because seeing the harvest brought in is God's work. Notice what it says. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. We're the laborers. He's the master of the harvest. We have to be the ones that sow the seed. God is the one that tills the heart. He's the one that waters the seed of the Word of God. He's the one that casts the sunshine of His grace upon people's lives and people's hearts. Jesus is the one that does the saving. God wants us as laborers. God wants us as people who are willing to be able to go forth and sow the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, when you think about it, you understand that salvation is a miracle, isn't it? Salvation is a miracle of the human heart. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and God has quickened us. He has made us alive through His Spirit. And folks, He is the only one that can do that. Therefore, we must demonstrate our reliance and our need upon Him to pray. So when He says that prayer is of utmost importance here in verse number 38, He means it. Jesus is trying to help these disciples to establish the proper procedure for God to be able to work, and it begins with prayer. Pray for what? Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into His harvest. And folks, as we develop a burden for lost people and we begin to pray for those people, God will begin to work and God will give us a compassion for people. So in this passage of Scripture, we see how Jesus sees people. We see the pity and compassion that He has upon them. He sees that there is a tremendous harvest available, and He tells His disciples that they need to first pray about it, and that they need to be partakers in this harvest. So when Jesus in verse number 38 is telling these disciples to pray, it's not so that other people can begin ministering and reaching out. Jesus was talking to His own disciples and that they have that responsibility. And as we read this and as we follow through and develop a burden and a passion and compassion toward other people and pray, we'll understand, folks, that verse number 38 is us. Verse number 38 is us. We're the ones that have the responsibility to go and to be able to share the good news with other people. Sow the seed, and God gives the increase. Folks, do you know somebody that's lost? A coworker, maybe somebody in your family, a neighbor, a friend of yours. I want to encourage you folks to begin to pray for them on a regular basis. And as you pray, God will begin to do wonderful things, not only in your heart, but also in their life, to draw them. It may not be immediate. It may take weeks or months or even years. But the wonderful thing about it is God is faithful. Amen. You know, how many of us are sitting here this morning, didn't have somebody praying for us for weeks and months and years before we come to the saving knowledge of Christ? But God doesn't give up on us, does He? He is faithful. In just a moment, I want to give you an opportunity to come here to the altar or wherever you're at and just pray for somebody. Pray for somebody that you know that is lost. Pray for this community around us. Because there's a lot of people that are lost and undone. There's a lot of people unchurched. And as we begin to pray, God will do wondrous things in the hearts and lives of the people that we know and that we love. Let's pray this morning. Precious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that you've given us. Thank you for the master soul winner, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the privilege and the honor and the opportunity that we have to be able to serve him. Father, we pray that you would put a burden within our hearts for lost people, for those, Lord, around us, our co-workers and our friends and our neighbors and our loved ones. Lord, that you would begin to do a work in their heart to draw them, to help them to see their need for Jesus Christ, your Son, in their lives. That your Spirit would draw them to yourself, Lord, and that you would save them. Because you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Father, I pray that you would find us faithful. And Lord, use us. Give us opportunities. Place us in the right places where that you can begin to use us for our good and for your glory. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen.